and welcome. We're entering into the Christmas season, and it's a great time of year because this is the time we celebrate the birth of Christ. Join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we can come, Lord, and just see how you came to earth to save us. You came as a baby and grew and then gave your life so that we can go to heaven, Lord. We just thank you for that wonderful gift that you have given us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you. worship was wonderful this morning. What better way to celebrate the Christmas season than to start at the beginning? The very first chapter in the book of the New Testament begins with the genealogy of Jesus. We find the genealogy list beginning in Matthew, and that list opens our eyes to the loves and the plans of God. Not only does the list include four women, something that no one in the biblical times would have thought to do, but oh, what women that it includes. All four women can be characterized as outcasts for one reason or another. One woman acted like a prostitute to secure a child. One woman was a prostitute and a foreign enemy. One woman was an immigrant and a widow from a hated land. And the fourth woman, well, that was Bathsheba. So why these four women? Wouldn't most of us choose to leave out the sketchier members of our family tree if we had just half a chance? Wouldn't we want to paint our lineage in a little better light? Not God. God chooses to list those that we would normally try to hide. Communion reminds us of a beautiful part of the Christmas story. Jesus didn't come to help the sharply dressed. He didn't choose the poor or the rich. He chose both to be equally important. In one parable, Jesus told of a certain man who was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. This was found in Luke 14. When those who were invited made excuses not to attend, don't you love those excuse makers? The owner of the house became angry and told his servants to go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The parable leads us to conclude that Christmas isn't just for those who clean up nice. It's for people who show up at both the cradle and the cross. The same is true of the Lord's Supper. The genealogy in Matthew 1 reminds us that we all have skeletons in our closet, every single one of us. We want to barricade that door. We want to make for sure that nobody finds out what kind of skeletons are there. None of us are perfect. We have all sinned. Sometimes our sin is found out, and other times it remains locked away in that closet. If those women in the lineage of Jesus was important enough to be listed in the New Testament, then we can find comfort that we are just as important as they are. Your lineage does not define you. Where you come from does not define you. What has happened to you does not define you. Your past does not define you. Jesus invites us to come to this feast regardless of our lineage and who we've been. The color of our skin does not matter. Where we are from, regardless of our past, no longer matters with the blood of Jesus. He invites us to this communion table to share in the bread and the cup. Grateful to now be in his family, just like these four women. We can be joyous that he has chosen to include us in his story. Let us pray. God, thank you for loving me and for loving us. As we take communion today, I pray that we will find comfort in knowing that you love us. I pray that you're open our eyes to what we need to change in our life and show us how to focus more on you. Help us to remember that this cup and this bread is to remind us about your sacrifice so that the skeletons in our closet no longer matter. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. part of our service now is where we focus on our offering and our tithes and giving back to God. We no longer pass the trays around the room, but you can give in many ways. You can look on the sign. And the foyer boxes, they're located in both welcome centers. You can text, you can do it online, and you can even do that through mail. So why do we have a time of offering? Well, the scriptures teach us that we are to give a portion of our income. Your tithe to this church not only helps the church function, pays the utility bills and the maintenance, but I also wanted to remind everyone that a percentage of all the offerings that we collect go to different missions. Some of our missions are locally, while others are globally, and we're all working to share about Jesus. So let us pray over our offering. God, many gifts here today, and we ask that you bless those that we have already given. Help to create joy across the world as we teach people about Jesus, joy within our homes and within ourselves. We ask that you take these offerings and multiply them to do your will. Amen.
This is funny. Somebody got me a Festivus pole. It's the pole I was talking about last week for instead of the Christmas tree. That is funny. And somebody was sneaky enough to put it up here. I wonder who that might be. I'll never know, right? Hey, good morning. You know, I'm glad you guys are here, and we're going to talk a lot about, you know, Christmas and what's going on. But before we do that, I want to talk about yesterday. Yesterday we had this event where we gave away all these gifts. We gave away lots and lots of gifts. And we helped those people who were less fortunate and needed a little pick-me-up. And I've told this story before, but the reason that this is so dear to Leslie and I is one year before I was even in church, really. I was just barely beginning as a Christian. I got laid off. I worked in a factory before Christmas. And we didn't have. And we weren't going to be able to have Christmas for my little girl, who now has kids of her own. And we woke up that morning and Christmas was sitting on the porch. Somebody had brought her an amazing Christmas. Something beyond anything we could have given her. And since that day, we've determined that we want to pay that back. In our hearts, we have a heart for people because we've been there. And I want to thank everybody who came out. There was, you know, 45 families. I think all but four of them showed up. And the ones that didn't show up, they had reasons. And we got to help those people. We fed them. We gave them clothes and groceries. And we try to make the holiday season just a little bit better. We did feed them. Yeah. I think we actually fed ourselves, but we fed them. Yeah, Kenny's smiling. Look at him. And Kenny's got chili. I don't know what Oscar's doing there, but he's got a ladle in a bowl. But, you know, that's funny. The funny story is Leslie said, act like you're doing something. But we had a good time, and then we even had to set this back up afterwards, and we had volunteers to do that, which, you know, these things can't happen without volunteers. It takes work. It takes lots of work, and it takes lots of people, and we had over 40 people. I don't want to show you that guy anymore, but she's really pretty, you know. But, you know, as we're continuing on with this series, you know that Christmas is a magical time. It's a time, we were talking earlier, it's a time when people give and become more generous than they are any other time of the year. And you've heard about the phrase, the magic of Christmas, haven't you? And if you Google it, you get almost 29 million hits for the magic of Christmas. Everything from albums of Christmas music to campaigns to provide toys for underprivileged children, to to books and more inspirational plaques than you could ever count. But it was Norman Vincent Peale who wrote this. He said, "Christmas waves a magic wand over this world, and behold, everything is softer and more beautiful." And there's a lot of truth to that. This time of year, even before I was a Christian, before I even knew who Jesus really was, I had this awe of Christmas, didn't you? Couldn't wait till they got the decorations out. And it wasn't really all about having presents under the tree as it was the magic of the season. And the whole world gets a little nicer unless you're at Walmart. And for some reason, they forget why they're there, and it becomes a battle. But what people are talking about with the magic of Christmas is not hocus pocus or the Harry Potter type of magic. Instead, it's that soft, fuzzy, emotional type of magic. It's a feeling. And this morning, we're not talking about magic. We're going to talk about miracles. And there are some folks who would like to take the miracles out of Christmas. They would do away with the miraculous and instead hand us an event that could happen without the hand of God even being present. And that's what the world wants to do with Christmas. They don't want you to see God in any of it. And if that is the case, then Christmas is just an event if you take God and the miracles out. It's hardly worth remembering, let alone celebrated for 2,000 plus years, right? Without the miracles. Nancy Gibbs, an editor for the Time magazine, said this, "For the truly faithful, no miracle is necessary. For those who doubt, no miracle is sufficient." It's true. You cannot convince somebody by telling them that there was a miracle. They don't care. They don't believe it. But instead this morning, instead of talking about what miracles are, I simply want to tell you what we would lose if we took the miracles out of Christmas. And I want to start with these people. 6 months before Christmas. You know, 6 months before Christmas, before the beginning, before Mary even became pregnant, there's Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now think about that. We know about this couple as Elizabeth is related to Mary, the mother of Christ. And Zechariah, he's a priest. And he was from a family of priests. You know, we know that they were childless. And it wasn't a choice. It was a matter of fact. They just could not get pregnant. It was a tragedy for most people when they cannot conceive. But it was a double tragedy in a priest family because there would be no son to carry on those responsibilities when he was gone. And we know that they were older. Now again, how old? I don't know. Because old was early in those days. But they were old enough to be mentioned. And perhaps it was in relation to their childbearing years. Maybe it was just relative. Maybe they were old in their late 40s like me. I'm not old. I feel it today after working all day yesterday. But we don't know. The story happens on a day when Zacharias was performing his priestly functions. By this time in history, there were more priests than there were jobs for priests. I wish we had that problem now. But there were simply a lot more priests than there were jobs, so they took turns going to the temple. Well, Zacharias, his turn came up. It was his turn to go and enter the temple and offer sacrifices. And while he was there, the strangest thing happened. He's doing what he's supposed to do. He's preparing the sacrifice, getting it ready. You know, preparing his prayers and scriptures that he's going to read as part of the ceremony with God. And something interrupts him. It's an angel. Now, Zacharias was a little spooked. Actually, he was a lot spooked. And he was supposed to be alone in that room, in the altar area. Nobody else was supposed to be there. There's no windows. It's just lit by torches. And maybe he whistled while he worked. I don't know. But all of a sudden, he's no longer alone. I don't think he spooked because it was an angel. I think he was spooked because somebody else was in the room. And if we read through the conversation, the angel who identifies himself as Gabriel tells him that he and his wife's prayers are going to be answered and they will be parents and their son will do great things for God. And after the angel drops this bombshell, I mean good news on Zacharias, he gets this response. What? You know, he's like, huh? Actually, you know, that's a rough translation. Here's what it really says. How can they be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Pretty much what? My wife is well along in years. Don't you love that? What a nice way to put it. Elegant way of saying she's getting old. I love how it's put in the King James Version, and this is probably the reason women had it retranslated. In Luke 1:18 says, whereby shall I know this? I'm an old man and my wife is well stricken in years. Hey guys, just a little hint. Well stricken in years is not a good way to describe your wife's age. It is if you want a divorce. You know. You got to love it, though. For years, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had prayed for a son. They had been praying so long that it had become routine and almost forgotten about it. I don't think they really expected it would ever happen at this point in their life. You know, because if it did happen, there would be diapers to buy and there would be a house to be baby-proofed. You can't get a good car seat for the camel. You know, but can you imagine? Presumably they knew what caused babies. They knew how it happened, right? And presumably they've been trying to do that for many, many years. And that particular technique wasn't working well for them. So the assumption would have to be that it would have to be a miracle. A miracle. And to be fair, it may not have been disbelief as much as curiosity that caused his reaction. He knew the way they'd been trying wasn't working, so what was he going to do now? What was going to change? And if you don't know the rest of the story, it would appear that Gabriel was a little sensitive to not being believed. He didn't like it when he said, what? I'm too old for this. He responds by saying this. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And my guess is he was really sarcastic at this point. You know. And he says, and now you will be silent and will not be able to speak until this day happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. He said, you're going to, now can you imagine how hard that'd be if you shut all the preachers up? I don't go there. But do you know where I'd be? If folks who don't always believe in the promises of God lost their voice, there wouldn't be an amen ever in church. Preaching would be very quiet. And you know the rest of the story. Elizabeth conceives and they have a son named John. And we know him as John the Baptist. It was John who preached repentance first, and it was John who announced the ministry of Jesus. And his birth was a miraculous birth. So if there were no miracles in the story of Jesus, there would have been no John to announce Jesus. Don't take my miracles away. I need those miracles, don't you? But John's wasn't the only miraculous conception at the Christmas story, was it? The main event revolves around the miraculous conception. You know the story. Do I need to tell it to you? Well, I'm going to. Mary, a young woman in a small town, is engaged to be married, and before it happens, an angel appears and tells her that she's going to have a baby. And her first response is, "That's cool, that's all what I've always wanted." You think that's what she said? Well, he drops a bombshell and tells her the timeline, and her response is found here. Mary asks the angel, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby will be born and will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." Now imagine that. Could you imagine hearing those words? We call it the virgin birth. It's become such an ingrained part of the Christmas story that it's the only time little children can use the word virgin and not get in trouble. Right? I don't ever remember getting in trouble talking about the virgin birth. But if I said that word another time, she'd mom been all over me. You know? But we sing about it. We put it on Christmas cards and we read it in the Christmas story. But do we believe it? Do we believe it? Do you know there are churches and preachers who do not believe in the virgin birth? Seriously. I'm not sure what they believe. We do know that Mary and Joseph were engaged to be married, and if that was the extent of the story, then we'd have to assume perhaps they were engaged in a little more than wedding preparation. Now, let's just be honest. They wouldn't be the first couple or the last whose firstborn was a little premature before the wedding. Or as I heard someone say, the first one can come at any time. The next one takes 9 months. But that wasn't all the story. When Mary breaks the news to Joseph, he was upset. Can you imagine? Well, you would be too. What? Because he knew that he wasn't the father. So where does that leave us? Either Mary was a virgin, as she claimed, and who should know better, or God's son was conceived as a result of a betrayal. See the options? Either it was a virgin birth, or she cheated. I'm going to choose the virgin birth. You know, you see, 2,000 years ago in Jewish culture, the one-year engagement, it was 1 year they had to be engaged. And it was just as important as being married. It was considered the same. You had to get a divorce to get out of it. But today, engagement is a fling in our society. It really didn't. Marriage, this is just a fling for most people. But back then it meant something to be engaged. You made an oath, a promise, and you made vows, and you had to wait a year, and then you could get married. You know, that's why when Joseph heard the news, the Living Bible tells us in Matthew that Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man, and he did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Well, the NIV is closer in the meaning. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had a mind to divorce her quietly. Because you know what happens if he makes a big spectacle of it, don't you? She dies. They stone her to death. Adultery was punishable by death. So, if you're to take the miracles out of Christmas, there'd be no extraordinary birth. And so, today's world would say, so what? So what? I mean, that's the world we live in, isn't it? You believe whatever you want to believe, so what? It started years ago in my generation. We would say, whatever floats your boat. Remember? Problem is, there's no absolute truth in that. So what means something. The prophecies concerning the coming Messiah stated he would be born of a virgin. But more than that, we're talking God coming to earth. God leaving heaven and coming to earth and walking on the earth. Then how should he come? How should he show up? The same way that you and me and George Clooney and Julia Roberts and everybody else comes into this world through birth. Through a pregnant girl by the name of Mary. And the prophet said that God would choose a sign, and he did. He stepped outside the boundaries of natural laws to say that the act of conception, a male and a female, would become a new person. Instead, God did what had never happened. And it's not happened since. He produced a child with just a woman. Now, we live in the world of the same-sex marriage, don't we? And we know that those same-sex marriages cannot produce a child by themselves. We know that. So, you know, it takes male and female. Well, this was just the female and God. And we have a child. You know, the miracles didn't end at the conception. The next part of the story involves the second oldest profession. It wasn't the oldest profession, but it was close. You know what the world's oldest profession was, right? Is everybody aware of what it was? Farming. What were you thinking? Where was your mind? Adam and Eve had two sons. Cain was the oldest. He was a farmer. Thus making it the world's oldest profession. And Abel, the younger brother, was a shepherd, making that the second oldest profession. Y'all, I'm telling you, we're going to have to talk. And we know the story. The shepherds are in the field watching their sheep, and suddenly an angel appears with a message. The Messiah is here. Then the angel is joined by a whole flock of angels who are proclaiming the goodness of God. And the most literal sense of the word angel, used in the original language, simply means messenger. Messenger. And message is what he had. Now that's not to negate who appeared to the shepherds at that first Christmas. They weren't just messengers, they were heavenly messengers. It tells us in Luke 21, suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, proclaiming Jesus' birth. Now, can you imagine the spectacle? Makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck, what's left of it. But really. Now, most of us don't get angels in the traditional sense to tell us about Jesus, do we? And if you did, that's pretty cool. I want to hear about it. But the majority of us do get a messenger with the news about Jesus, don't we? Most of us had somebody who told us. We see that, a great example of that in John 1, where Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said, who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." Do you get it? Andrew knew or heard about Jesus from John, and then Simon heard about Jesus from Andrew. Who was it that told you about Jesus the first time? Do you remember? Who was your angel? You know, I can't really tell you who it was, so don't be ashamed if you don't know. I grew up and we just believed that Jesus was Jesus. Now, we didn't go to church on a regular basis when I was growing up. But I knew who Jesus was. I didn't live in that house who denied it. And so I don't know who was really the one, but I will tell you that if it wasn't for Leslie, I wouldn't be a Christian today. So I'll say Leslie was my angel. Really? Because she went to church a long time before I did. I might go on Sunday morning with her some, but she'd be there on Sunday night and Wednesday night and everything else. And I was like, what are you doing? She was my example. And she showed me what it meant to be a Christian. And she taught me what it meant to love Jesus. You know, for most of us, we don't just stumble into Christianity, do we? We didn't just fall into knowing about Jesus. It happens sometimes, and when it does, it makes a great story. For example, you ever heard of Billy Sunday? He was a professional baseball player for the Chicago White Stockings. That's how long ago it was. In the 1886. And one Sunday afternoon, he had a few beers. He was drunk, and him and some of his players were wandering through the streets of Chicago when they heard a preaching team from the Pacific Garden Mission. And the rest is history. Billy Sunday became a Christ follower and went on to become the Billy Graham of his time. Actually, Billy Graham, we should say, became the Billy Sunday of his time. Over the course of his ministry, Sunday preached to over 100 million people and recorded over 1 million converts. And that was without TV or the internet. Imagine. But most of us have someone, a friend, a family member, a co-worker who brings the message and invites us to come. Paul spells it out like this. How then can they believe on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And you're saying, Kirby, you're the preacher. He's not talking to me. He's talking to each one of you. It is your job to tell people about Jesus. It's your responsibility. Not just be a good person, but to tell them about Jesus. Because they won't know about Jesus unless you tell them about Jesus. And they may tell you to take a hike, but you told them. I've had a lot of people tell me to take a hike. Some of y'all have. I mean, you bought me a Christmas present. But really, think about it. How will they know if we don't tell them? I mean, we sing Go Tell It on the Mountain as a Christmas song. We should sing it all year round. Go tell. That's our responsibility. And so it was on a lonely hillside outside of Bethlehem that the angels came and told the shepherds about Jesus. It takes a miracle to provide angels in a field that would fascinate a group of shepherds. You understand, without angels, the shepherds would have never heard the story of the Messiah. And without miracles, there would be no shepherds to welcome him. And the story continues. Actually, this miracle goes back probably even further than the story of Elizabeth and Zacharias. It began in a country that was called Persia, which would now be Iran. And it symbolizes Christmas more than any other. We see the Magi kneeling in adoration before the Messiah. And across the desert, saying they come mile after mile, and they weren't part of a flash mob that just showed up. They didn't hear about Jesus via Facebook or Twitter. They were following the promise of a star. The Magi of the East made their pilgrimage across this big sea of sand to the little town of Bethlehem to worship at the cradle of Christ. We call them the Three Kings, but we were never told they were kings anywhere in the Bible. Or even that there were three of them. Nowhere does it say there's only three of them. In the original language, they're referred to as Magi. And the tradition tells us they probably came from Persia. And the scriptures were told they brought three gifts. So I guess that's the reason we assume there was only three of them. You've probably heard all that. You know, we had a Bible college professor that told me if I preached that in a sermon, people would lose their mind. Just tell them they're wise men and they came. Why not tell you the truth? It doesn't affect it. It actually makes it more of a miracle when you look at it. You've probably heard what would have happened if it had been three women instead of three magi, right? Well, they would have showed up on time, right? They would have asked for directions. They would have helped deliver the baby. Yep. Then they would have cleaned the stable. It'd have been real nice. And they would have made some casserole, and they'd have brought practical gifts. Yeah. The story is told in Matthew 2, 9 through 11. And the star the wise men had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem, and it went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. So this star was moving in the sky. Today we would call that a UFO. Right? We'd take pictures of it and send it to CNN and Fox, and everybody would say, look at this. But here's this moving star. And they were filled with joy. They entered the house and they saw the child with his mother and Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we still create that tradition. I mean, right here on this table, we got these three guys, and they look like kings, and they're carrying their gifts, and the nativity outside's got three of them, and it's just what we do, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if you go to a lot of churches this time of year, they'll say that the Magi never saw the newborn Christ. And I was taught that. Were you ever taught that? That they saw him when he was 2 years old. Have you heard that? Yeah. I mean, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't change the miracle. But for me, I believe they saw the newborn child. And I'm going to tell you why I believe that. Because these people refer that the Bible says they went to the house where the baby was. So maybe a room opened up in the inn after Jesus was born. And the scripture tells us that Jesus was born in a stable, and they don't tell us how long he stayed in that stable. I mean, can you imagine what the innkeeper's wife said to him when she found out he put a pregnant woman in the stable? Yeah, I bet he slept in the stable. And they talk about how it would have taken the Magi 2 years to make the trip. But if God could put a star in the sky to guide the wise men, he could have put it there where they would arrive on time. That's why we call them miracles, right? So finally, the proponents of this new tradition, they point to the fact that Herod ordered the death of all male children under the age of two. So what? That's what we like to say these days, right? I mean, this guy was a kook. I'm going to talk about him a lot next week. But when he was on his deathbed, he ordered that some of the most distinguished people in Jerusalem be arrested and killed at the moment of his death so somebody would actually cry when he died. That's how well they liked him. I'm going to tell you a lot more about him next week. It's interesting. I want to know why Mary and Joseph and Jesus would have hung around Bethlehem for 2 years. I mean, the census was over. You know, and didn't Joseph have a carpenter shop to get back to? I wonder if the elders let me take a 2-year vacation. No, thanks, Mina. You're not helping me here. But regardless of when the Magi arrived, it was a miraculous journey. And if we take the miracles out of Christmas, then there would be no Magi to worship him. The first Christmas was a miraculous Christmas, and that's the way it should have been. The greatest event in human history has to be when God came to dwell amongst us. How should that have happened? Should it have been an everyday event that nobody noticed? Or should it have been miraculous? Should there be an element of wonder attached to it? I know there are people who deny the events of the first Christmas because they can't believe that things like that could happen. And maybe that's why the Bible says this: for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We could change that a little bit and read 1 Corinthians 1:18 to, I know very well how foolish the message of Christmas sounds to those who are on the road to destruction. But we who are being saved recognize this message as the power of God. You see, Christmas Without the miraculous is not Christmas at all. It's just an event. I don't know about you, but I'm going to celebrate Christmas, not an event. We call ourselves Christians because we believe that God is all-powerful, and our all-powerful God is the God of the miraculous. When I think of miracles, you know what I think? I have to remind myself that it's a miracle that he wanted to save my pitiful soul. I have to think it is a miracle that he was willing to leave the glory of heaven to come down here and walk in this place. And he didn't even come to paradise, and he didn't go to the tropics, to the beach, he went to the desert. Think about that. He came knowing that it was going to be a hard 33 years in this world, and that the people he came, that he loved so much, that he came for, were going to turn on him and nail him to a cross. You know what the miracle of Christmas is? That Jesus even loves me. Because I don't deserve that love. Gosh, what a gift. There is no Christmas without miracles. Don't take my miracles from me. You can't have them. I believe not in Santa Claus, but in Jesus and the virgin birth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord, I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. Miracles. Lord, we know we don't deserve your love and your grace. But we thank you that you offer it. I pray, Lord, that today you open our hearts and our minds, that we may feel more than just the magic of Christmas, that we may feel your hand in our life, and that you may inspire us to go and tell the world about this baby boy that was born to a virgin over 2,000 years ago, and that he came because you loved us so much. And I pray it in his name. Amen. You know, I believe in miracles. I've seen it. I've seen it in my family. I've seen it in our children. I've sat in the hospital with people and seen them get better when the doctor said they would. I believe in miracles, but the greatest miracle of all is that Jesus loved us all that much. I think the world struggles with that. One of the greatest needs we have is to be loved, but one of the hardest things to do is to accept someone loving you and believe it. To believe that that person loves you that much. It's hard to wrap your mind around the thought that someone would love you enough to suffer the kind of beating that Jesus suffered and to go and willingly lay his life down on the cross for you. But he did. So this year, as we approach Christmas, when the whole world wants to take our faith away, they want to take it away. They don't want us to believe. And they want to call us names. Let's stand proud that we are loved by the one true King. We are loved, and it all started with a virgin giving birth to a baby. as we sing this invitation, this is your invitation to come. Confess Him as Lord of your life. Be baptized into Christ. Receive the Holy Spirit. And know that you are saved and forgiven. And most of us have done that. And if you have already done that and you need to recapture the wonder of Christmas, to get that magic back, turn loose of your doubts. Time of grace and joy and Jesus And that's what it's about, right? So we're going to talk about a few announcements here just for a minute. And the first one being, well, it's funny. I got last week's stuff coming. But here's what's coming up. We got this tree. It's decorated. Looks nice, doesn't it? I think we're going to help some people. We've contacted some people, and they're looking for it. We're going to have it up till January, so you keep bringing it. And it's going to get cold again. And I know it felt like summer this last week, but it's coming. And then Saturday. We had a big Saturday here this Saturday. Let's have another big Saturday this coming one. Now, here, this is one of those events where the more people that show up, the better. You know, even if you cannot work, but if you're just a presence and people see that you love your church enough to come out and participate, you might have the opportunity to tell somebody about Jesus that I might not get. Besides, I'm going to be cooking. So you can come and get you some hamburgers and hot dogs and pet the animals. So come out and do that. We're going to have the candlelight service. Do the what? Oh, yeah, and s'mores. I'll let you eat mine. Yeah. So, then the WC Christmas donations, it was big yesterday. We really didn't need to bring that up, but it was wonderful, and you guys met our need. Those would not happen without the generosity of people. So thank you guys. I mean, it's really spectacular to see what happened because we were able to help these families. Now, I got one more thing I want to do here before we leave. And everybody sit down. I'm going to preach again. No. I got one more thing. We're going to show a video. And after the video, I'm going to get Kenny to dismiss us with a prayer. But I'll be up here afterwards. This is our children going to wish you all a Merry Christmas. And as they wish you a Merry Christmas, I just want you to realize that we do have kids that are back here with Donna. And she puts a lot of work into it. And those kids love her. So when you see Donna, tell her thank you for all that you do for our kids. All right? Go ahead and play it, guys.
We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year.
Have a Merry Christmas.